Please be seated. Well, today is our last message in the book of Colossians, as we've been making our way through that book over the last few months. And just a quick reminder of where we've been, set the tone, set the context just a little bit, kind of a quick overview for the book. You may remember that it was written in the first century by the Apostle Paul. And the first century was an age of fear and superstition. Actually, not all that different than our age today in many ways. It was a time when there was a great deal of what we would call syncretism, sort of a joining together, different philosophies, different ideas, different theologies, different ways of looking at God, different ways of experiencing God, different revelations of God, different sort of religious traditions. And people just took a little of this and a little of that and kind of mashed it together. We find a lot of that today as well, don't we? There was a movement that was apparently started. It had not come to full fruition, but a movement, a philosophical, theological movement called Gnosticism, and you find evidence of sort of an early form of that. We think that probably this early form of that is part of why Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. He was concerned about this way of thinking, way of understanding God and his world and us. From a Gnostic sort of view. Gnosticism really is built on the idea that, to make a long story short, the real God is really, really far away. And whatever we experience of God has come through several emanations, because God would never get his hands dirty. God's really far away because fundamentally, spiritual things are good and material things are bad. Now, the incarnation of Jesus blows that out of the water. But this is a view. And again, I think this is alive and well with us today. A couple different ways you can go with that. If you think there's this basic dualism in physical things, flesh and blood and dirt and air and wind is all bad, and spiritual things are good, one thing you can do with that is just try to beat the heck out of your material self. Asceticism. Beat your flesh into submission. People have tried that sort of thing. You hate the flesh. You want to just kill it. Now, the other way you can go with that, which I don't recommend either one of these, but this one's a little more appealing, and that is say, well, your flesh doesn't count for anything, so do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. No holds barred, because it doesn't matter. And people do that. People do that today. What we do with our bodies doesn't matter. The incarnation of Jesus blows that out of the water. It was a time when the Roman Empire was probably the most important political, economic, social fact. It was a huge empire. And the hugeness of the empire, among a whole lot of other things, led people toward a sense of alienation, smallness. A sense that I, by myself, am really not much of anything. It's the big stuff that matters. Of course, now we're way beyond that today, right? The hugeness of the powers over us, government. I know all of us realize that each of us could make an enormous impact on the government if we wanted to. We don't have this feeling like it's just sort of this big, huge thing that's running out of control all by itself and there's nothing we can really do about it. But they felt that way in the Roman Empire. Judaism and Christianity, which to a large extent was just seen as a part of Judaism, enjoyed this sort of hot and cold relationship with the Roman Empire. Sometimes protected. There was a sense in which an idea in the back of people's minds that religion was good, that God was good, and that the Jews and Christians, by extension, were kind of onto something, and we kind of want to be nice to them. Maybe we'll get some good luck from their God. So there were times when they'd protect the Jews, and again, by extension, the Christians. But then there were other times when they would persecute them. Part of the problem with that was they had a very open view of religion. Hey, all religions are great. Do whatever you want. We don't care. Except all of your religions have to bow to the emperor. And part of that is you have to worship the emperor as a god. Groups that wouldn't do that, well, like Christians, for instance, say, hey, we can't do that. He's not a god. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus is our God. He's the only one we can bow to. They didn't like those kind of groups. They saw them as unpatriotic, rabble-rousers, dangerous, insurrectionists possibly. And so there were times when the Roman Empire would go after the Christians, brutally. And you never knew quite which way the wind was going to blow with the Roman military. Now, Colossae was a somewhat cosmopolitan city. It was along a road between Ephesus, a big, huge city, to the west, and Persia to the east. And so lots of folks came through there. Lots of ideas came in and out quickly. The latest philosophies, they were up on it probably there in Colossae. Paul was writing from prison, either from Rome or Ephesus, probably around 55 or 60 A.D. Paul actually had never visited this place. He'd been nearby in Ephesus, not too far away. But he'd never actually been to this church and met these people to whom he's writing, most of them. This church had been found by Paul's friend and colleague named Epaphras. Epaphras, who was now in prison with Paul, maybe voluntarily, maybe just hanging out with Paul in prison. So another colleague, Tychicus, is the one who brings the letter to the church in Colossae and is to bring news back to Paul and Epaphras. It's a time when things were changing quickly. And Paul writes in part to make sure that the good news of Jesus Christ doesn't get lost in the midst of all this philosophical and circumstantial wind of the day. Now, so far through this letter, we've seen some amazing things. A typical greeting and thanksgiving and prayer at the beginning is followed by this amazing hymn about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, it starts. And then Paul revealed his goal to present everyone mature, complete, perfect in Christ. And to point people to the hope that we have in Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He offers compelling and passionate opposition to all first century New Age ideas that would undermine the truth of God, of Christ's full sufficiency and supremacy as Savior and Lord. Things like legalism, it's really about you keeping the rules. Or syncretism, as we mentioned. Hey, Jesus is okay, but you gotta add all this other stuff too. I mean, maybe Jesus saved some people, but maybe some other ways could save other people. It's all good. And Paul writes vehemently and passionately and truthfully against these ideas. We've seen him give directions for Christ-like living. Set your mind on things above. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. And we've seen him give exhortations for real people in real life situations. Wives and husbands and parents and children and slaves and masters. Now today's text is the end of Paul's letter. His final greetings and goodbyes. But after all he said so far, what is Paul's final word to these Colossian friends in Christ the apostle probably had never met? What word is he going to leave for those who need to take more seriously the person and work of Jesus? What key insight will he leave for those who are going to dedicate themselves to doing the things Paul says on behalf of the all-sufficient Christ? Well, if I were to boil down these instructions and messages at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians, I would choose the word talk. Talk with God. Talk with the world. Talk with each other. Let's look at our text for today, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 18. Hear the word of God. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete your work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we talk together about your word, as we listen for you, for your wisdom, for our lives, for our church family, for our families at home, for our friends, for ourselves. Lord, we pray that the things that we share and the things that we think about in this time would be pleasing in your sight and a blessing to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our culture is full of talk, is it not? I mean, we have talk shows. We have sports talk shows and political talk shows on the radio and television. We have letters to the editor. We have chat rooms. We have blogs. We have cell phones. We have texting. I mean, ours is a culture that is in no need in looking for more talk. We are wired for communication better than ever, from cradle to the grave. I think we're wired for communication as human beings. And I think that all this that we see technologically and otherwise is really a revelation of who we are as people. We have to talk. We've got to communicate. I think God has made us that way. But then, in the midst of this situation, what good is it to call us all, as I've said, to talk? Well, I think it's about taking what we are generally and naturally good at in our own unique styles and pointing and focusing it in wise and meaningful directions, like laser beams rather than floodlights. Talk. Now, when I hear this word as a command, I think of some hero strapped to a chair with some villain standing over him, saying, talk, right? You know, there's a story about a famous clock shop in Switzerland. And they were having trouble with this one big grandfather clock. It sat there in the middle of this famous clock shop, and it went tick, tick, tick. So they called in help from across the border in Germany, brought in an expert who came to the clock shop and strapped the grandfather clock into a chair and said, "We have ways of making you talk." Sorry. But that's what I think of when I think of talk as a command. But here it's a different sort of a situation. My vision kind of gets turned upside down, and I see Paul sitting in the chair. Paul himself, strapped to the chair, saying to all of the church of Colossae, and every church that's ever existed after that, sitting in the chair, through his inspired by God word, through his letters, this one in particular, and he's saying, I'm telling you everything I know. All the information I have that's good for you, I'm telling you. Now you need to get out there and talk. Three conversations that I see reflected at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. God calls us, I think, to change the world for him three conversations at a time. It's going to touch on each one. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. These are commands. It's an imperative voice. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for me. Paul is asking his friends in Colossae to pray for him, to ask God to use his power, to give his power, to share his power for the work that Paul is doing. God's power for Paul, God's power for us. Open the doors, he's saying, that my work for the gospel might go forth. God's power for us, it's what we need. But I'm fascinated that Paul also asks him to pray, in a sense, against him. Pray that I might share it as I should. I mean, that's kind of an against Paul sort of prayer, is it not? That God might use his power even against me to accomplish his purposes. If I'm not proclaiming it like I should, may God himself come and make me do it. How many of us pray like that? May God accomplish his will through me, even in those ways I don't want him to. I'm afraid for him to. Devote yourselves to prayer. I think there's a whole lot here in how God is asking them to pray for him. But he's calling them to have a conversation with God, a conversation we call prayer. It's what I call the heads bowed upward conversation. Heads bowed upward conversation with God. Conversation number one. Why pray? Does it work? Again, this is a sermon series that I've just opened up here. I just want to touch on it. Think about it. Does prayer work? It is a mystery. But Paul seems to think it works, doesn't he? Here at the end of his letter. Have you ever prayed for something that you didn't get? I mean, right now we're in the process of praying for my mother that she might, are you ready? Sell her house. Great time, right? We've been praying for that for what, 2 years? For 2 years, we've been praying that my mother would be able to sell her house. And so far, she has hardly had a nibble over in California. Does prayer work? Well, maybe God doesn't care about economic transactions so much. Okay? You know, years ago, our evangelism ministry team, an effort to just get out there with the good news of Jesus and see God do some amazing things. Our evangelism committee, Mike Ford was on the committee back then, I remember, and they made little cards for us. Anyone remember those? Cards where we were invited to write the names of people that we wanted to pray for who didn't yet know Jesus. And I took one of those cards and I wrote four names on there that were on my heart. Here we are, I don't know how many years later, 6 years later, 7 years later, and I can tell you that three of those four people have not become Christians. Right, but one miraculously, I don't know how it happened, God does, one has received Jesus. Does prayer work? Here's the thought that came to me as I was thinking about this. What if prayer, talking with God, conversing with God, is like talking to my wife? does it work? Do I always get what I want? Right. Okay, note to self. Just always talk to her in church. Sometimes, right? Sometimes not. But I tell you what, we get a better relationship, don't we? Imagine if I just lived my life best I could without talking to my wife. I could tell you all that I believe she's pleased with my choices. But wouldn't you tell me to ask her? Talk to her? Wouldn't you? Maybe the point of talking isn't always to get what I want. Not just a way of having power over my wife. Also, Danielle is wise in ways that I am not. Hey, buddy, cry out to Jesus. Do you want to come up here? She sees things that I don't. She challenges my lack of courage and bad habits. Her input helps me all the time. We make better decisions generally than I would make. Talking is good. Now, there's a difference with God, of course. God is all-knowing. Danielle is only mostly knowing. God is all-powerful. Danielle is only mostly powerful. But still, what if the point isn't simply to have power, the power of magic words over God, to get what we want? What if it's all about sharing the decisions and the challenges and the joys, the life? Both are about relationships. Prayer. Does it work? Talk with God. And then there's the second conversation I think that Paul commends to us. The heads up outward conversation, I call it, with the world. Our witness. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, he says. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here again are more commands. He's telling the Colossians, and through them us, what we're supposed to be doing. It's reminiscent of 1 Peter chapter 3, which we heard in our call to worship. Thank you, Peyton. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Reminds me of Acts 1:8, one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Power for the purposes of sharing God's good news with the whole world. Paul says, watch for opportunities, but have conversations. Earn the right to be heard. Earn the right to be heard, but be heard. Give an answer when somebody has a question. Does it work? I mean, what if we don't have all the answers? What if we don't appear smooth and confident? No problem. We don't have all the answers. We just have an eternal love relationship with the one who is the answer. Maybe we should offer our prayers to God more generously for those around us, for their hopes and dreams and fears and needs, and then keep the conversation going about them and for them. Hey, let me pray for you about that. And then come back and ask that person, how are things going with that? Way better. Tell me a little bit more about this God that you pray to. Talk with the world. And then finally, the third conversation, what I call the heads together churchward conversation with each other. It's what Paul is doing at the end of this letter. Anyone else struck by that? We should be. Paul gets to the end of his letter, and he's just falling all over himself, talking to all these different people, the church as a whole, but all these individual people. It boils down to individual people. I mean, wouldn't you think if you were the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossian church, God bless all of you, that you'd be so busy, you know, in corporate Christian first century Asia, you know, big meetings to have. Of course, he's in prison. I don't know how many meetings he could have. But, I mean, really, you think about Paul, one of the most influential people in the history of the world. You know, he's a big guy, famous, that he'd kind of have a hedge around him. You'd have to be somebody important to get in to see him, wouldn't you? Not at all. He gets to the end of his letter, and he starts talking to all these individual people and how much they mean to him. Look at all the names. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, etc. People are important to Paul, each one by name. And remember, Paul had never been to this church. Paul talks. There is important news to share about him, about them. Greetings to pass on, instructions to give, affirmations to offer, recommendations to relay. It's what we find Paul doing in all of his letters. It's what we do. The church is a community. I'm so grateful. I am so grateful for the friendships that I have with you. We have small groups and discipling partnerships and circles and retreat experiences. We have people sharing their hearts with us in children's messages week after week, in special music week after week, in choir anthems week after week, in Minutes for Mission week after week. We've heard from young people who've come and courageously stood in front of us and held a microphone too far away from their mouths and shared with us about what God was doing in their lives. And we've been blessed. We are talking to each other about our faith, about the Lord. Keep it up. Grow in that. Who are you talking to around here? And this is where I'm gonna talk to those of you who are a little bit tangential. Please, I'm not trying to scare you away. We love having you here. You're welcome to sit anonymously here week after week. God bless you. But when you're ready, come and talk. Come and talk with me. Get in a small group. Come to a Bible study. Find a way to make friends here that you can talk to about what's going on in your life. You know, I'm looking at people nodding their heads, and I know there are people who can give you testimony of how that has made a difference in their lives. People want to care about you. I don't care what tapes are playing in your head about you being worth nothing and nobody would really care. People want to care about you and be cared for by you. And I can't do it all. And the people you see up front can't do it all. But the church family can do it all. Get in a small group. Find a way in. Talk. to other Christians who can help you. When you're ready, I pray that you'll get ready. Somebody needs to hear your story, and you need to hear theirs. Finally, let me just conclude with this idea. These conversations that Paul leaves his Colossian friends with, they work together. God calls us to change the world for him, three conversations at a time. All of them at the same time. I mean, do you have difficulty with the discipline of prayer? I mean, do you hear someone say you're supposed to be praying and your immediate reaction is one of guilt? Welcome to the club. Oh, I should be praying more. I should be doing less and praying more. I hear that all the time. I believe it. I don't do it. Not like I should. Well, how about if we talk to other believers about this? How about if we got encouragement from them? How about if we found some accountability with them to help us discipline ourselves in this prayer thing we believe in? Talking about prayer with other believers. Don't know what to ask other Christians to pray for you about? You ever been in those situations like me where someone says, how about prayer requests? And you go, Well, I mean, it's a problem when you don't have anybody in the hospital and you're not planning a road trip. Yeah, or you're trying to sell a house. That one is good too. Okay, try this. Start challenging yourself and actually working out that challenge of talking to people in your sphere of influence who don't know Jesus about Jesus. Somehow. Witnessing to your faith in Christ, wherever you are. Just being truthful and honest about every part of your life, which includes your relationship with God and Christ. Start doing that. And I promise you, you will have things to pray about when people ask. Don't know who to share your faith with or how to do it well? Talk to God. Lord, who would you like me to share with? And would you please prepare them for me? Because I'm not very good at this. Would you help me? Would you give me power beyond my own that I might do this well, winsomely, sensitively, fruitfully? Before you're talking to somebody about Jesus, talk to God. See, they all work together. And that's just scratching the surface. Does this work? You know, somebody said that the Colossian church was by far the least important church that Paul ever wrote a letter to. Probably the least important city that had a church that he ever wrote to. Today, and I went online to research this, I actually saw pictures of where Colossae used to be. And you know what you see? Weeds. Rolling hills. Nothing else. They don't even have the dignity today of a significant archaeological dig site like they do just down the river in Hierapolis. Nothing there. But people are still talking about the powerful, life-changing message contained in an obscure letter sent to this little church in this nothing town on the Lycus River, a letter known as Colossians. Some people think that the city was destroyed by an earthquake very shortly after this letter was delivered to them. City, gone. Letter, gospel, church, still with us. Apparently, people after Paul kept talking with God, with the world, and with each other. And they're still talking today about the all-sufficient Jesus, about the salvation he brings, about living life his way and for him, about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what are we going to talk about? And with whom? How much are we talking to God about people? How much are we talking to people about God? Friends outside the church and inside the church. God calls us to an enormous challenge. Nothing bigger, nothing more significant. To change the world for Him. And I think He calls us to do this three conversations at a time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word that blesses us and encourages us. We thank You for this opportunity to be together and to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, we commit ourselves to You once again. And Lord, we ask that You might hear us now as we pray for one another. Lord, talking to You about those in need, those who are on our hearts. Hear us in a few moments of silence as we lift before You those that we know who are in need today. Lord, we pray for healing for Max and for Matt, for Virginia and for Antoinette and for Paul. Lord, we pray for comfort for the family and friends of Rita Black and Andrew Darsky. Lord, we pray for strength for Patty and for protection for Scott and Thomas and Paul and Simon and Zachary and Megan and Dick and Dan and Adam and Pat and Rex and Nick and Seth. And Chris. And Lord, we pray for our friends that we haven't met and don't know yet, who are in partnership with us in their fellowship community church in the prison in Carson City. Lord, hear us now as we share together in the special prayer that You taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.